Well, I'm really excited again to be able to share what God has put in my heart with you. I want to take a moment to thank Pastor Tim and Alicia for entrusting me with the opportunity of sharing God's word with you today. And I just want to take a moment before I even begin to honor our pastors. How many of you love your pastors in this house? Yeah. Pastor Tim, if you're watching right now, I just want to let you know that your commitment to God's call is making a difference daily in the lives of our families, in our community, and beyond. So we're so thankful for your leadership and your pastoring over this church. Thank you so much for doing that. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this is the last Sunday of the year. And what that means for us is that New Year's resolutions are in full swing, right? You have decided that this is the year that you're going to lose the weight. You're going to give up eating those Debbie cake Christmas trees. You're going to start eating nutritiously. You're going to start going to the gym and prioritizing your personal health. For others, maybe this is the year that you've made up your mind that you will find that relationship that you've been looking for, right? Mr. Casanova, Mrs. Wright, that will sweep you off your feet and understands your love language. Someone that listens to you. And understands you and is emotionally and financially stable. You know, in the words of a famous musical group in the 90s, in 2025, no, I don't want no scrub. Listen to me. Some of you might say in 2025, this is the year where your boss or your manager sees the value in you and gives you that promotion. The year you step into a new role with higher wage or maybe greater flexibility. This is the year that maybe you grow professionally by furthering your education and going to a Christian university, let's just say SCU Ocala. I'm just saying, this might be the year. For others, you might be thinking of your word for the year. You might have a spiritual resolution. You think 2025 is a year that your relationship with God is going to go from something that is superficial or surface level to something that is much, much deeper. This is the year that you go all in with your faith. And I want to start off today's message by letting you know that these goals and these resolutions are admirable. You should desire these things. I want you to stir up your faith and believe for God's best for you and your family in 2025. But I also want to let you know that before you can look forward, sometimes it's necessary for us to look back. You know, Pastor Tim has often taught us this spiritual principle, and it's this: how you exit one season or how you exit one door impacts how you enter into another. In other words, how you leave 2025 will ultimately impact how you enter, or 2024 will ultimately impact how you enter 2025. And for some of you, I know this hasn't been the best year, but I want to encourage you with these words. You may not be able to change or go back and change the beginning, but you can start right where you are and you can change your ending. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today, how you and I can build a life that lasts. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. And I'm reading from the Message version, which is more of a big idea. It's not a literal translation, but it gives you the big idea. Listen to what it says. It says, or to put it another way, you are God's house. Somebody say, I'm God's house. Using the gift God gave me as a good architect, I designed blueprints. Apollos is pulling up the walls, but let each carpenter who comes to the job take care to build on the foundation. Remember, there's only one foundation that's already laid, Jesus Christ. It says, take particular care in picking out your building materials. Eventually, there's going to be an inspection. And if you use cheap or inferior materials, you will be found out. The inspection will be thorough and rigorous. You won't get by with a thing. So if your work passes inspection, fine. If it doesn't, though, your part of the building will be torn out and started over. But you won't be torn out. You'll survive, but just barely. Now, maybe it's because my father-in-law is a construction guy, and our best interactions revolve around car tools and visits to Home Depot and Lowe's. Then when I read this, the idea of building in the construction context really sticks out to me. Because if there's three things that my father-in-law has taught me about building, it's this: if you're going to build, you're going to need effort. right? It takes a lot of hard work for you to build something. The second thing you're gonna need is you're gonna need tools. If you don't have the right tools, then you can't get absolutely anything done. And the last thing that you need, and probably the most important thing you need, is you're gonna need the knowledge. It costs you something to know something. It doesn't just come cheap. And Paul is using this metaphor of construction, listen to me, because I believe that what Paul is insinuating in this chapter is the same three things that you need to build a house, they're the same three things that you're gonna need to build your life. You're gonna need someone to give you the right tools. You're gonna need someone to give you the knowledge, even if you can find effort on your own. Now, if you're anything like me, and you have a father-in-law that can get build and do absolutely everything when things break down, listen, I call him often when things break down. I remember one situation where I was trying to replace the ceiling fan in my patio when I called him to help me install a new one. And when I called him, one of my boys came up, and they call him abuelo, which in Spanish is short for abuelo, which is short for grandpa. And one of my kids looked up to me and said, "Hey, Dad, what are we gonna do when abuelo dies?" And I was like, "Well, first of all, that's dark. You might need to go to therapy." That's what I thought. Secondly, I'm not thinking about that right now. I'm sure what my kids were thinking is, what's going to happen when abuelo passes away? Is our house going to crumble? But I didn't have to worry. In that moment, I didn't worry because I have a father-in-law that was with me. What I'm trying to tell you is this: you may not have an Aníbal, and that's his name, but you do have a heavenly father. You have a father, listen to me, that you can call, who has the right tools, and he has the knowledge. If you can muster just the effort, your effort with his tools and his knowledge can help you build a life that brings you joy, can help you build a life that lasts, a life that is fulfilling. Listen to me, you have a heavenly father who knows how to repair a broken relationship. He knows how to balance work and family. And when life feels stuck, or when you feel stuck, he knows how to open and close doors because he put those doors there. Are you listening to me? Now, when we become a Christian, and this is contrary to what many people have heard, and I want to fix this for you, that doesn't promise you a life that doesn't break down. Now, if life is tough, this is a good time for you to say amen. Some of you may not say amen because you're like, "That's not what they promised me when I gave my life to Jesus." Listen, no one should have promised you a life that doesn't break down. I call that the renter's myth. The renter's myth. How many of you, by a show of hands, are renters right now? Maybe you lease your apartment, your home. That's me. Yeah, I see those hands lifted up. Great. There's a lot of renters in the room. There's absolutely nothing wrong with renting. You know what? Yeah, when you rent, you may not have your own place, but you know what you do have when you own? Problems. Problems. Why? Because you can't call someone in the middle of the night to unclog your garbage disposal. No, no, no. It's your responsibility to fix what breaks. Nobody tells you this, but being a homeowner means you have something you didn't have before, but now you have to take ownership and put in the work. I've come to tell you that when you accept Jesus into your life, I'm so grateful for that moment when Jesus comes into our life, because before Jesus, we didn't have a stake on the ground. Better yet, we were on the ground. But because Jesus came out of the grave, we can come out of the ground, and now we are alive in Christ. Come on, somebody give praise for God for that. We're alive. But listen to me. There is a difference between being alive and having a life. Alive is what happens when you're born. A life is what happens when you build. When you give your life to Jesus, that's awesome. You have something you didn't have before. You have eternal life. But the question that I have for you is this: what are you doing with the life that he gave you? Now, the bad news is this, and this is the bad news for some, because really we don't like to hear this, but I have to say this, that if you don't like your life right now, listen to me, because a life is something that you build, you built this. Look at your neighbor and tell them, "You built this." We built the life that we currently have. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that you were able to choose the parents that you have, but you are able to choose the mindset that you have. I'm not saying that you're able, that you did anything to deserve the disease that you're currently battling with, but I am saying that you have done some things to deserve the debt that you currently have. Listen to me. There are many parts of our life that we ourselves have built. We built this, and that's the bad news. But listen, it's also good news. And here's why it's the good news. Because if you have a life that you build, then it lends for us to believe that if you want to have a different life, then all you have to do is what? Build different. Build different. And that's exactly what I want to help you do today. To help you, give you the tools to build a life, not only that you enjoy, but one that lasts. Now, as a pastor, it seems like I've always had the privilege of helping churches that are moving from one building to the next. Like we're growing and we start a new building. And this is probably why I love Meadowbrook Church so much, because I've been here for 9 years and we haven't had to build. Pastor Tim, please don't make me build. Unless we're building an academy, and I'm totally okay with that. We need more space. Listen to me. I've been a part of these projects. And I remember the last church that I was with, we were moving into a plaza because our church was growing and we needed to increase our seating capacity. And I was tasked with leading that project. And I learned more about construction and renovation that I cared to know on all my life. There were a lot of things that needed to be prepared before we could move into this new building, into this new plaza. And I learned a lot, because most of the stuff that we did ourselves. We didn't have the money to subcontract other people. So we were learning as we went. Now, I learned a lot because a couple of months, every so often, we had some really nice people from the county. Really, really nice people. Some sweet, beautiful county people who we pray for daily, who are probably watching right now. Wonderful county people. They would just show up unannounced. And they would put us through a series of tests that we didn't even know we were taking. Now, I know that there were some tests that I expected, right? Like the fire test and the electrical test. But then there was a test like the mechanical test. And there was this one test that really got me. They took this device and they went to the air vent and they started measuring the air speed. And if the air speed didn't fall between these two numbers, well, we failed that test. And so, you know, we're grateful for you. Because they had all these things called codes, and they said, we just got to get it up to code. We got to get it up to code. And honestly, I just thought at some point that these wonderful, amazing county people just didn't like us. But then I realized that that wasn't it at all. The reason they wanted us to be up to code is because when it's up to code, listen to me, it means that we're safe. When a building is up to code, it is a safe building. When you build a building up to code, it is a building that lasts. And what I'm trying to say is that, yes, even though it was frustrating for us to try to get everything up to code, we needed to in order to be safe. And what I want to say is that God has a code. God has a code. And I know that sometimes it feels frustrating trying to live up to and follow that code. But listen to me, He's not trying to fail you. He's trying to help lead you into a life so that you can build a life that is safe. So that you can build a life that lasts. Listen, this is not here to fail you. This is here to build you. And that's what we love God's word. And I love that we're entering into the all-in series, because we're going to learn how God's word can be foundational in our life to build our life. Now, I'm grateful for the code, but I'm also grateful for the test, because the test exposed what we were missing. When God wants to build a life, He gives you a code, but then He also sends tests. And the tests come into our life to show us the parts of our life that might not make it. Now, today, I want to talk to you about two tests that everyone that is sitting in this room and maybe watching online, you're going to go through in 2025. And what I want to do is I want to prepare you for these tests. And honestly, I want you to allow them to expose the areas of your life that God wants to build. And honestly, the areas of your life that you've been wanting to build for yourself for a very long time. Now, the first test that you're going to encounter is called the stress test. How many like the stress test? Now listen, in the context of construction, this test refers to a type of evaluation that is designed to determine the performance limits of materials under extreme conditions. The test is designed to push the materials so that the test can identify potential weaknesses, failure points, or safety concerns. Now, this is really important in construction and when you're building a house, especially if you're building a house, let's say, in a state like Florida. You know, Ixia and I, my wife, we had recently gone home shopping, and every time we go, we both look for two very different things. And usually I just say, babe, whatever you think is best, that's what we're going to go with. But what we need to do is we need to bring your dad along with us because he's a construction guy, and we need to get both of your perspectives. Why? Because when Ixia sees a house, this is what she sees. Yeah. Woo. Come on. Beautiful white paint. My wife is looking for two things in a house. She's looking for tall, tall ceilings, right? And beautiful, beautiful lighting. She goes, oh, the lighting is so, so nice. We need to bring your dad to see it. Why? Because you see houses like this, but your dad sees houses like this. Yeah. He's a construction guy. He's not interested in the lighting. He's not interested in the tall ceilings. He's thinking the electrical. He's thinking the studs on the wall. My wife wants it to be a house that she enjoys, but her dad wants it to be a house that's going to keep us safe and a house that's going to last. Because you know what doesn't matter when the hurricane hits? Whether it's semi-gloss or gloss-gloss. Whether it's flat or eggshell. But you know what does matter? What matters is if you have what you have is built to last. So just be careful that when you are building your life, let's see, you are not just building gingerbread houses. Don't you just love gingerbread houses? They smell so good and they're so much fun. I made this. No, I'm kidding. I can't make nothing. My father-in-law, no, I'm kidding. Now, if you ever build a gingerbread house, you know that the slightest thing that happens, right? All of a sudden, you have a backup house, right? Somebody walks by, touches something, you're like, no, it took me 3 hours to build that. It smells so good, but it's easy to break. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. Be careful that you don't build a life that's built to enjoy but not last. And if I were preaching to just my single college students or maybe my young adults that are watching online or are sitting in this room, if we were honest with ourselves, most of us have been in relationships or are currently in a relationship like this house, right? I'll put it to you this way. Fun, but not fulfilling. Sweet, but not sturdy. And so what happens? You go from one relationship to the next because it stops being fun. And when you look at the history of the broken relationships that you've experienced, you say to yourself, well, it was their attitude, and it was their money, and it was their position, and it was their perspective. Yeah, sometimes, but most of the time is your taste. You like the sweet stuff. That's how it works. And so listen to me. If you're a young adult, don't build a life, don't build a marriage, don't build a relationship that's just built to enjoy and not last. I love the way 1 Timothy chapter 6 paints it. It says this. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain. Whenever you put your hope in wealth, it is what? Uncertain. But it says to put your hope where? In God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I love that. He'll give you everything you need to enjoy life. It says, command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You want to find real life? You want to build a firm foundation in this life, in the next? Put your hope in God. Don't build gingerbread houses. In other words, don't build a life that is built on consumption, right? The silliest thing that we have about a gingerbread house is that we build it, and then what do? With it? We eat it. If you're a germaphobe like me, you don't eat it, you just throw it out. And the ants eat it. What matters is this: we built it, but then we have nothing to show for it. And people ask us, let me see the house that you built. And we say, well, we ate it. We can't show it to you. I'm sorry. But you should have seen it. It was great. It was really remarkable. And the reason why I say this is because one of the most important stress tests that you and I are going to experience in 2025 is this: your worries over temporary things. Your worry over temporary things is going to cause stress in your life. Listen to what Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, right? What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? If there's one thing that the stress test reveals, is this: is your life built on the consumption of temporary things? Is it? Or is it built on something that is more eternal? You work and you work, but you have nothing to show for it. I wrote it this way because it impacted me. Working to make a dollar will leave you empty, but working to make a difference will always leave you full. Always. Always. And listen to me, all those things are good and they're necessary. I love exquisite food, clothing, the gadgets, the toys. That's all important, but there needs to be a part of our life that is invested into others. There needs to be a part of our life that is invested into things that don't have our last name attached to them. The first test we'll go through is a stress test. The second test we're going to go through, you're going to go through this year, is the fire inspection. The fire inspection. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this: take particular care in picking out your building material. Eventually, there's going to be an inspection. Somebody say an inspection. Now, the rest of the verse is going to sound different because I'm going to read it from the ESV version, which is a literal translation, because I want us to see what Paul specifically says is going to be inspected. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, this is what's going to be inspected, the foundation, with gold, silver, precious stones, that's the good stuff, or wood, hay, and straw, that's the not so good stuff, it says each one's work will become manifest. For the day, now this is key to understanding, somebody say the day. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself, and this is key, will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, I wanted to see what a house built out of wood, hay, and straw looked like. So I went to this wonderful tool called AI. Now, AI is an amazing tool that I'm learning to become friends with before they start taking over the world. I still haven't used it to write sermons. This message has not been brought to you by ChatGPT. Praise the Lord. But it's amazing because it can do these wonderful images. So I typed into my AI tool, I want to see what a house made out of wood, hay, and straw looked like. And this is what it painted for me. It looks pretty good, right? Who wouldn't mind living in a house like this? I thought about it. I said, that's not such a bad house. Except for, I remember, and I went back to my Royal Ranger days. For those of you that don't know, that's Christian Boy Scouts. Shout out to my Trailblazers, right? And when we went camping, what would you look for to start a fire? Wood, hay, and straw. In other words, the house that is painted is built, but what? It burns. It burns. And so be careful, and this is my wood house, be careful that you don't build a life that is founded but flammable. I want to teach this to you for a second. What does it mean to be founded? When you're founded, the Bible says, as Paul said, that you are saved. Paul, in the chapter that we read, he's speaking to believers that are founded in Jesus. They've given their life to Jesus, but what they're building on that foundation is flammable. Now, how do you know if it's flammable? It's flammable by the revelation of the day. It says the day will reveal if what you built is flammable. In other words, the stress test that you'll experience will come today, tomorrow, and the next day. But the fire inspection will come on that day. It will come in the next life. One day, all of us will stand before God in judgment. In judgment for what we did and how we spent our life on earth. Everyone, that is called the day. Now, the cool thing about this is this, that if you gave your life to Jesus, I know some of you are like, oh my God, am I ready? The best thing is that if you gave your life to Jesus here on earth, then what happens is this, he begins to erase absolutely everything you've ever done here on earth. The bad decision, the bad choice that you made, he erases it so you get to heaven with a clean slate. Somebody say amen to that. It's awesome. Now, the tough thing about that is if your life ends there, then you make it to heaven, but only with what? A clean slate. And God says, welcome, my daughter and son. You've accepted the free gift of eternal life. What do you have to show for? And we go, you know, we made it. And that's great. What I'm trying to tell you is this, be careful that you don't make it to heaven with a saved soul in a lost life. And there might be some people in this room that might be saying, there's no way that I can have a lost life. I built a Fortune 500 company. I built a multi-million dollar enterprise. My children have become doctors and lawyers and athletes. I wrote Grammy award-winning songs. And on that day, you'll present those to the Lord. And God will say, show me. And the question that I have for you is this, will what you do here on earth make it there? Is what you're doing right now here on earth make it there? Are the millions of dollars that you made here on earth, are they invested in anything that will show up there? The kids that you're currently raising, will they show up there? Or are we more concerned with helping them get a diploma than their salvation? I was challenged this week in my prayer time when I considered to myself, am I raising an athlete? Am I raising a vet? Or am I raising a child of God? And that's the reality. I'm living a life that I want my children to show up there. Now listen to me. What I'm trying to challenge you today is this. Don't build things on earth that won't make it through the fire. Because the fire will expose if what you've been building is earthly or eternal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it paints it this way. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves can come in and steal. But store up your treasures where? In heaven, where there can be no moth that can destroy, no thief that can break in, for your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I love receiving earthly rewards, but there is nothing better than an eternal reward. Now how do you build something that is eternal? You don't build a gingerbread house that is not founded. You don't build a wood house that's founded but flammable. You build a house that is made out of bricks. It's falling apart, but it's made out of bricks. Why? Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says. It says, do you know that you are God's temple? And God's spirit dwells where? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. And what? And who? You are that temple. Somebody say, I am that temple. In other words, you are the house. And God wants to build you. And the pressure comes off of you when you realize that you are not the architect. You are simply the brick. You are not the architect of your life. You are just the brick. And I love the way Matthew chapter 16 says it. This is Peter receiving a revelation of who Jesus was. Jesus tells him this. He says, and on this rock, I, Jesus, will build my church. Are you getting it? And the gates of what? Hell shall not prevail against it. What's God trying to build? His church. Who is God's church? You are. God wants to build your life. Now, this is freeing because if you realize this, you realize that you're not the foundation, so the weight of the world can't break you down. You're not the architect, so you don't have to try to figure out how to put all the pieces together in your life. You are just the brick, which means this. All you have to do is learn to stay in his hands. I wrote it this way. You don't have to figure out the plans. All you have to do is stay in his hands. Jesus is the foundation and Jesus is the architect, which means you can build a life on him and he can build you up. Did anyone get anything out of this morning?